Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again to be in this house that we've been able to dedicate because of you having given it to us and supplying all the means therefore. And that we're happy to be here in your name and rejoice, Lord, in your presence. This means so much to us to come together as a family of God, and we don't believe for one minute that we're all of it, but we know we're part of it, and therefore, in that particular measure, we worship as that family uniquely in recognition of your great presence, the Father, amongst your children. Now, Lord, we just pray that what we say will be worthy of you, Lord, and won't be of ourselves. The things we say will give thee glory, O Lord. You're able to change minds. That's what repentance is all about. You're able to change your doctrine. You're able to change everything, Lord. Our thinking that's wrong, anything, you can change it. We are so happy for that, O God. We're dealing with you, Lord, really and finally and truly, and we're so glad for that. We just commend ourselves to you, therefore, tonight in the study of your word. Whatever it said, may it be right, Lord, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and you may be seated. Now, we're going to continue with water baptism because I find that even though likely I'll finish off tonight, the subject is far from finished. Now, last Sunday we began to see that water baptism was much more significant than what we have commonly believed. And of course, we realize that it has become insignificant to many people because of a misappropriation of what Peter said, just answer with a good conscience toward God, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. And so water baptism, it seems, has been denigrated to a point where it should not have been, and hopefully because every doctrine and everything that's in the Word has come to a deeper, richer, and the full meaning. We have every reason to believe that we can look in this subject and we can find richer, deeper, fuller meaning. And perhaps by the grace of God, eventually, before we leave this earth, we'll have the full meaning of it. Now, so, as I say, last Sunday, we began to find that it has a greater significance than when we studied it previously, or we commonly believe. However, we found that water baptism itself, that is, the act of being immersed, was not an operation of grace, as though it carried within itself redemptive qualities, but its importance and necessity lay in what it pointed to, past, present, and future, as concerning the penitent one. Now, I'm going to go over that again because my notes are explicit, and that's why I read them. See, we found that water baptism itself, that is, the act of being immersed, was not an operation of grace. Wasn't. It didn't have merits in it as far as redemptive grace was concerned. So it was not an operation of grace as though it carried within itself redemptive qualities. You see, that's what Peter said. But its importance and necessity lay in what it pointed to, past, present, and future, as concerning the one being baptized. So let's get that very careful then, that we're not seeing something here to which we impute a grace that does not belong there, although it's very, very important. In other words, water baptism itself is not a part of redemption, as though that by being baptized, you are literally washing away your sins and calling upon the name of the Lord without a revelation such as that would literally give you redemption. But what it does, it contains within it the necessity of baptism, because what it points to concerning the person of his past, his present, and his future. Now, let's go to Acts 2, 37, 38, and we'll just trace this right through the Word so we'll know what we're talking about. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, we repeat that again. Men and brethren, what do we do? They were pricked in their hearts. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, and all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, the emphasis here is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what triggered these verses was Acts 2, 1-36, and we'll look at it. And the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. See, they'd all come together. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, or about Cyrene. Strangers of the Rome, Jews, and proselytes, priests, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, and they are all amazed. Now notice what it was. Now they are all amazed and were in doubt, because of this great phenomenon which came at the time of the baptism with the Holy Ghost to that group. And they said, what does this mean? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he's identifying. It will come to pass the last day, says God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men see visions, old men dream dreams, and on my servants, men servants, that is, and on my women servants, I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs on earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor, smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. It will come to pass, whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Now that's something they didn't know. You have taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holden up, as he had done no sin. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is in my right hand, I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad, more than my flesh shall also rest in hope. Because I'll not leave my soul in hell, neither suffer that holy man to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, he's both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins according to flesh he would raise up Christ to sit in his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Now, you see, this is the first time they're getting this scripture opened up to them. They knew it was in the Bible. They didn't understand it. See? Now, it's based upon the baptism of the Holy Ghost, what was going on there. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promised Holy Ghost, he has said for this which you now see and hear. For it was not David that ascended into the heavens, but he himself, said the Lord, said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, that God raised up, both Lord and Christ. Now, this Acts 2, 1 to 12, which we already read, that great phenomenon of what we call the baptism with the Holy Ghost has startled this people, and they're very, very much alarmed. And in Acts 2:33, that verse puts this outpouring squarely and solely on Jesus according to the very scripture that they are supposed to believe, but they don't believe. Now watch it. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, you can think what you want about this, what's going on. You can call it of the devil, you can call it of God, you can just say they're drunk, you can make fun, you can do anything you want to do. Say anything you want to say. I'm going to tell you something. He has shed forth this, which is the Holy Ghost that you now see and hear. Now, you notice then he puts this outpouring of the Holy Spirit squarely and solely on Jesus according to the very scripture that they're supposed to believe for verse 34 and 5 to 36. For David himself did not ascend into the heavens. It was not David that ascended. That's what it literally says. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord. David's Lord, Jesus, that's the one that rose, is on the right hand. Now, that great one, God, said to that other one, in whom he incarnated himself for a time being, sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now, he said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. The one that you killed, God raised, put him on his right hand and says, stay there until every enemy becomes your footstool. That's what David was talking about. All right, let's go to Psalm 110. Because that's what this is we're into. Now, you notice what happened here. See, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the great outpouring, is placed wholly and solely squarely upon Jesus. They killed him. God raised him. He's the one they were looking for. He's up there in heaven, and he shed forth the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand until I make the enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Now, look, come on. They're all young kids again. This is a millennium. The Lord has sworn, shall not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Sit at my right hand. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through the kings in the day of his wrath to bring in the millennium. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. There's a whole bunch of them, in fact. He shall drink of the brook and the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Now, they knew this. They understood there was to be a Messiah in the image of David. They knew that he was to rule and reign. And now, they're told that this is it. Okay? Now notice. Acts 2, 22 to 36, which we won't have greedy to read over again. But in there, you will notice these verses in Peter's preaching puts the responsibility of the crucifixion right upon the Jews. But that was necessary to fulfill Scripture. Now, this grave accusation and the proof of it falls on the Jews and brings about Acts 2 and 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They got under conviction. And they said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? So conviction sets in. Now notice carefully. One, conviction. Number two, repentance. Number three, water baptism. Number four, baptism with the Holy Ghost. See, they were pricked in the heart. Said, men and brethren, what are we going to do? What shall we do? And the word came, quit believing what you used to believe when the Scriptures vindicated. Change your mind about what you used to know. If an authority which is vindicated is on the sea, and this is proven right, God has stood behind it, then you are to change your mind. Now, that was in that hour, and it's always in the same hour, but the fact of the matter is, we're talking about that very hour there when there was such tremendous manifestation as there is in our hour. Now, he said here, I want you to change your minds. And when you change your minds, you'll get baptized in water. And of course, because what God wants you to have is the Holy Spirit, then that's the next thing to come. Change your mind. Soon as conviction sets in, be baptized in water, and you can receive the Holy Spirit. All right. Watch carefully again. The accepting of water baptism stands squarely between, one, both guilt and atonement, two, reaching forward for the Holy Spirit. Now you see what we're saying. There you are. Water baptism stands squarely between, number one, guilt and atonement. Number two, reaching forward for the Holy Spirit. Thus we see that water baptism puts the candidate in three positions. One, past, accepting the position of a guilty sinner, which is himself before God. Number two, accepting his pardon presently and identifying himself with God's own remedy and forgiveness for sins. Number three, reaching into the immediate future to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, that's exactly what you're looking at. Water baptism puts the candidate into three positions. The minute he stands in the water, he admits to his past. Number two, he admits to his present. Number three, he admits to his future. That's exactly what it does. Now, whether they recognize that or not, it is still true. Number one, then, the past. He accepts his position as a guilty sinner. Guilty before God in the need of salvation. He has to have help. Number two, he stands there admitting that he has taken the help that God gives, which is Christ as his own personal Savior, and the atoning of the blood, which brings him under justification. And number three, he reaches immediately to the future, which is to receive the Holy Spirit. Thus, water baptism is a witness and a silent confession of every true candidate that here I stand in the water believing that I am utterly forgiven by God because of the atonement of Jesus' blood by death on Calvary. And when I arise from the water, it is to receive the Holy Ghost and thereby become the righteousness of God. I want to repeat that to you so you'll get it. Thus, water baptism is a witness. That's what we brought out last Sunday. A witness and a silent confession, though it can be verbal if you wanted to testify. And it is also verbal on the grounds that everything you see speaks to you, because you don't see with the eye, see with the mind. Thus, water baptism is a witness and a silent confession of every true candidate that here I stand in the water believing that I am utterly forgiven by God because of the atonement of Jesus' blood by death on Calvary. And when I arise from the water, it is to receive the Holy Spirit and become the righteousness of God. All right, we go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And in there we read verses 11 to 18. I suppose they'll be about right. All right. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, this one that you crucified, that God raised, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. See how the blood's going to cover everything. And people wonder about the blood, if it's on the mercy seat or where it is. I'm going to tell you one thing. That blood's going to stand there. Every enemy's going to come under it. Hallelujah. I tell you, I got no time for all this nonsense. Praise the Lord. Everything just boils right down to what God is doing in this hour, putting everything under the feet of Jesus. And we're just getting ready for a resurrection and a rapture and a wedding supper and a millennium and a great white throne judgment. You name it, it's all there. Why? Because that's what he did. See? Now, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. In other words, you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, proving this to be true. Or you could never receive God into you and become the temple of the living God unless the blood had cleansed you and made you perfectly whole. As we said concerning Jesus, as Brother Branham said that when he went into Jordan, that was the washing of the sacrifice. That was no cleansing act. It was an identifying act. The animal was already a clean animal. Christ was the perfect, righteous one of Almighty God. He was not born through sin or in sin. See? So here he stands, and the Holy Ghost witnessed to us. For after that, he said, before this is a covenant, that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, in their minds shall I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Then somebody comes along and says, yeah, see, then, if you have it now and you blow it, it... Man, I tell you what. If my eyeballs can spin like a machine, like a pinball machine, out of order, what do you think the eyes of God do? When someone wants to spit on the very blood of Jesus Christ with a big sneer, say, well, you know how it is. It just might work, it might not. It says once and for all. See, there is one baptism with the Holy Ghost and that does it. You're sealed in and you're guaranteed redemption. What, redemption for hell? Show me where a glorified body goes to hell. Fact. I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad I left that hogwash and got repentant. You cannot help but have noticed that the act of being baptized in water was not in itself a vehicle of redemption, but that it indicates that this person must now stand with the position he has taken, that he was a guilty sinner, but now, cleansed by the sacrificial blood of Jesus, he stands in absolute spiritual faith and acknowledges that he will now be born of the Spirit of God. That's what it's all about. That says, repent and be baptized, you shall receive. And if I've repented, I stand in the water to receive. Past, present, future. Alright, you cannot help but have noticed that the act of being baptized in water was not in itself a vehicle of redemption. But it's an indicator, a witness, that this person must now stand with the position he has taken, that he was a guilty sinner. But now, cleansed by the sacrificial blood of Jesus, he stands in absolute spiritual faith and knowledge that he will now be born of the Spirit of God, or why is he standing there? See, people say, well, you get the allergy, it's nice, well. Oh, shut up. You know, come on, what is this anyway, this well bit? Well, you know, you should be baptized. You should. Listen, brother, sister, it's much more serious and more tremendous than people have led on all these years. Sure, you should be baptized right away. What are you getting baptized for? Are you getting baptized to stand there? No. You're getting baptized because of what you are and not now what you used to be, and even now are not what you're going to be. See? And that's not a tongue twister, that's the truth. This is a very serious witness we're dealing with, and it should be ever thus perceived. Thus it behooves us to ask the question, do all who enter into water arise and receive the Holy Spirit? No, they should, but they don't. Categorically, the answer is no, though categorically, the answer should be yes. They don't. It has to be no, because we have already shown that though it is a witness, it does not carry within itself any redemptive qualities. That's why you can go in the water and never go any further. And that's why millions and millions of people go in the water and never go any further. See? Because they don't know what they're really doing. It's what it is, it's you telling on yourself in a relationship between you and God and the people out there watching. See? It does not carry within itself any redemptive qualities. It signifies. It is a sign pointing back and forward. But unless the person is ordained to eternal life, redemptive faith does not operate, and he merely goes through the motions. For the Bible says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. A classic example of this is found in the early chapters of the book of Acts. Let's go to chapter 8. Beginning at verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What? How do you mean he preached Christ? Just what Peter did up there at the Pentecost in Jerusalem. Preached the very same thing. Didn't hold his punches back. The people who want to accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, just like Peter's time. Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out, and many were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies were lame and were healed, and there was great joy in the city. There was a certain man called Simon who before time in the same city used sorcery, to which the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to whom they had regard, because of a long time he bewitched them with sorceries. Fellow's a good organizer. Wonder whether he's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Trinity, wonder what he was. All right. Maybe full gossip businessman. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. When he's baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why? Tells you why. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now there you are. That's what the water baptism stood right between the two of them. A witness to the past, and a witness to the future. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, then whosoever I lay hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, in this thy wickedness. Now here's a man baptized, had to repent all over again. You know why? Because his repentance was one which needed to be gone over again, for the Bible speaks of a repentance that can't be repented of. This guy didn't have a genuine repentance. Now, he got pretty good ways, but he just didn't get far enough. Now, let's just watch a little more here. Thy money perish with thee. Thou thought to purchase the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may forgive thee. For I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Simon said, pray the Lord for me. None of these things you have spoken come upon me. They, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages in Samaria and so on. All right. You can see that this person never got past a repentant state brought on by an exhibition of supernatural power. Now, where does repentance come from? Not like those Jews that had been down there upon whom was pinned the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they were made to see by Scripture just what they had done and where they stood. This man saw something. And that's where his repentance came from. Because he knew what he saw was bigger than what he had. That's right. So therefore he did not have a genuine repentance concerning his condition. So that when he came to the water, it was not a matter of him knowing who he had been. And now he was forgiven and who he was to be. He just got caught up in power. Now that lets you know how Pentecostals can speak in tongues because they're in meetings where the power of God is and no more have the Holy Ghost or nothing. Starts right back here in the Bible. The two vines start growing. The two spirits are coming in. Now we gotta be careful here, but that's alright. We're seeing something happening. Now he saw something was there. Exhilarated by supernatural power. He knew he wasn't part of it, but he wanted to be a part of it. He thought he could get in on the power and glory he saw because it was real to him. Well, he said, there it is. I should be able to get some of that. Well, he said, that's better than mine. You know, there was a guy testified. He was from Miami, Florida. I used to go by there lots of time and see his sign. I forget his name. I'm sorry if I remembered his name. I'd tell you plump and plain. I'd have no fear telling you. And he gets to a full gospel businessman.
meaning. And this guy was a Spiritism. Now he gets with the four gospel businessmen. And they're speaking in tongues and having a great time. And so he joins right in with them. And here's his testimony. He said, I didn't realize I had the same power that you people had years ago, but I was using it wrong. And everybody screamed, hallelujah. I wonder how much any Holy Ghost anybody had in that meeting. Now, come on. Amen. This man was a sorcerer. Now, he said, look, he said, I've been doing great things with my power. Now, he said, ah-ha-ha. Ah-ha, there's a power there, too. Now, he said, let's just get with it. And he saw everybody being baptized in water. Now, there's something going on in that fella. Now, don't think there's not something going on in that fella, because there is. See, that's the face it. There's something going on with that man. He's getting there for the wrong reasons, though. He thought he could get in on the power and the glory that he saw because it was real to him. He never actually identified as the sinner that he was. His witness was not a complete and perfectly true witness as he was baptized. He was just one of those who realized spiritual reality was there and available, and so he went into the water. That is why he could not go on. But let's read again Acts 8:24. And answered Peter, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken may come upon me. So, don't give up on old Simon. Next time round, he might have been soundly converted. But then again, he might not. But you see where water baptism is? The man just didn't have really the right to go into the water. He really didn't. Because although he could, and nobody's going to stop him. Now, we're looking at this man, and we're going to look at the reason why this could take place and did take place right in the era of the baptism with the Holy Ghost in age number one, under the lion, the whole bit. Okay? We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, beginning at verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not have you, did you be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. There's a baptism right there. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. They saw the miracles. They entered into the goodness of the miracles. They all took of it. They drank of the water that came out of the rock. They ate the manna. All right, they drank of the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now listen, before you get all puzzled, remember in Hebrews 6, hold your fingers, let's go to Hebrews 6. Let's just get these things nailed down. It says here, verse 4, it's impossible for those who are once for all enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, having fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to a change of mind repentance, for they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh. Now notice, Simon went in the water on the principle of what had happened. He went in there on the principle of what he hoped to get, but it wasn't what the scripture. This is the same thing right here. And at the end time, it's the same thing again. They'll get the wrong word. They'll go to repentance to be baptized in water. They'll make an identification. They'll come up with gifts and everything else, and they'll be right down the drain. Here it is right here. They were baptized in the cloud, in the sea. God was not pleased with many. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as some of them were, as is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some committed, and fell in one day 3,020. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some also tempted, destroyed to the surface. Neither murmur ye, as some were murmured, that's repine, want to go back, and they'll go back, and were destroyed to the destroyer. And all these things happen for examples, written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Now it tells you right here about these people that were literally baptized, having come out, and they were baptized signifying they were going in, but they never got in. See? Never got in. Okay, let's go a little further. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, because we want to see these fellows here. Because this is interesting. See, a lot of people just don't believe this. Oh, they do in their own way. That's all right. They got a revelation, but they don't have the revelation Brother Branham had. that's what counts. Anointed ones in the end times. All right, 12. 37:38. I think that's what I want. Children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. About 600,000 on foot were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them in flocks and herds, even very much cattle. All right, you got a mixed multitude there. Okay, let's go back here to Matthew 12, 31 to 32. Not Matthew 12, Matthew 13, that much I know. I made a mistake in my notes here, but Matthew 13. Parable, the chapter of parables. All right. Another parable put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like the grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in the field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree. So the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So that signifies bad. 44 to 50. Now he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure hid in the field, when a man is found, he hides, and for joy, therefore goeth and sells all that he hath, and buys that field. Now that's good. The first was bad. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant man seeking goodly pearls. When he found a pearl at great price, he sold all he had and bought it. That's good. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast of sea, and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good in the vessels, and cast the bad away. So it'll be at the end of the world when the angels shall come forth, sever the wicked among the just. Now notice it says what the church is going to be like, the kingdom. At the very end time. They shall be cast the fire, the furnace of fire. They'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the great tribulation. Also, we go to Matthew 25. 1 to 13. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps or went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise and 5 foolish. And they, the foolish, took their lamps and took no oil with them. The wise took oil in their vessels, but with their lamps. And the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight there was a cry made, behold the bridegroom, come out and meet him. All those virgins rose and trimmed the lamps. The foolish said, give us of your oil, for the lamps are gone out. And the wise said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go ye therefore to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Now that's the marriage, not the marriage supper. It's not the catching up. This is going on down here. Afterward, the other virgin said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, truly, I say unto you, I used to know you as my wife, and I don't know you as my wife any longer. Now you notice in here that there are people who absolutely can genuinely go as far as water baptism and never go any further. And there are those that without a genuine reality go to water baptism. And of course they can't go any further. Because they got to go back. Now Simon entered in to what he should not have entered in without a genuine understanding of propitiation. The confession of the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior on the very grounds that Christ died for his sins, and you recognize that by the shed blood and know that to be true. Then you step into the water and you've identified yourself with that sacrifice, identified yourself as having been a sinner, but now are justified in the sight of God and are able now to receive the Holy Ghost. Now I realize that many people never even have that told to them. It's exactly why I try to preach this way before anybody gets baptized anymore around, anybody gets baptized around here again. I did it for one candidate she hasn't come back, which is, see, you can't tell. Now, there's one thing about it. That person could be a fairly foolish virgin and come up in the second resurrection and enter in. That person right now, and I'll say that person as I'm referring to anybody now, I don't mean that. A person such as that, anybody whatsoever, could be baptized and not fully understand, but having come just so far without the proper understanding of knowing exactly where these processes were leading to, that person could also, not having received the Holy Ghost, go to the Great Tribulation and see the testimony with the blood. But we want you to understand this. The water baptism, therefore, does not carry within itself virtues unto redemption. It is a witness. And you're supposed to witness unto God by what you're doing. You see, even the very fact of the name which you're going to. All right. So we see this much. But I want to go even further. And I want to read certain scripture on water baptism because it associates it with names of people, actually the people themselves. All right, we're going to go to Acts, the 19th chapter. Now let's begin to look at this and see what we can get out of it. Acts 19, 7 to 3, 13, no, 1 to 3. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Now watch this. And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" Well, then the candidate should know what's to happen. See? They didn't. "We have not so much as heard of any Holy Ghost." "What were you baptized to?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 again, which I just read. And, of course, we're looking for a certain name. "Moreover, brethren, I wouldn't have you ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Baptized unto John, baptized unto Moses. First Corinthians 1. 13. "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Acts 2. 37, 39. "When they heard this, they pricked their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise unto you and to your children, all that are far off, many as the Lord our God shall call." All right? Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:18-22. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were some that disobeyed him, when once in the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was appearing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure unto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but of the answer of a good conscience toward God." In other words, I was a sinner. Now I've been redeemed by the blood. I've been justified. Christ takes my place. I stand on that atonement. The next thing then is the Holy Ghost, see? All right, so here you've got the name of John. You got the name of Moses. You got the name of Paul. You got the name of Jesus. You even got Noah in here. Baptisms in names. Now, all I want to bring here is that baptism in water goes with the name, not only a purpose. There is a name that goes with it. All right, not only a purpose. In Moses' time, we had a baptism instituted upon all that came out in order to go in. They came out, were baptized in water, signifying they were going in. That was under Moses. It was an Exodus baptism and an entrance baptism. It was both of them. An Exodus and an entrance. Now in the time of John, it actually had to do with Isaiah 40 and Luke 1. Let's go back to Isaiah 40. That's just part of it, of course. Now, why are you baptizing? Who are you anyway that you should baptize? Are you the Christ? See? Now, he's baptizing. "The voice of him that crieth, when it prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. For every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places made plain, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And the voice said, "Cry." And he said, "Why do I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people's grass, the grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever." O Zion, that bringeth forth good tidings, get from the high mountain. O Jerusalem, bringeth forth good tidings, with thy voice your fingers up, and let them not be afraid, and say unto the city of Judah, behold your God. Alright? Here's a man here that's baptizing. Okay, let's and here's what it's being done in his name is John's baptism. And here's a purpose. Okay? Let's look at that purpose further. It's to make an announcement. It's a presentation. Alright? First chapter. It says here, in the 17th verse, concerning John, he shall go before the Lord God of Israel, the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of children, hearts of the fathers to children, even the disobedient to the wisdom and just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Alright? And John was in there, and he was bringing to the people a baptism of repentance, which meant that they had to now look at what he was presenting, which was Christ, and he was teaching the scripture relative to it. So therefore he had a baptism of repentance. And it was done in his name as they looked forward to the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the time of John, as I said, it actually had to do with Isaiah 40 and Luke 1, and acknowledged the coming one was then present. In Noah's time, it was the earth that was baptized, signifying its cleansing for a new order, though an order that would deteriorate. See? And now we look for another baptism unto a purified earth because the blood fell upon it. And now there'll be another baptism of fire, of course, which is going to get it ready for us. Now, Paul's name was never used, though some might have tried to identify him with his message and with Jesus Christ. So we're looking at names now. That names have something to do with baptism. You simply don't baptize apart from a name. A name is involved along with the purpose. And each time there was a purpose, there was a name there. So, we are seeing baptism need names. That is why we use the name Lord Jesus Christ. For he alone is responsible for taking us out of sin and death into life and immortality. That's exactly what Peter said at Pentecost. This one that you crucified, foreordained of God for the remission of sin, you had to do it by your wicked hands, and you identified yourselves as sinners because you killed him, and God hath raised him and set him at his right hand, now is the great high priest and the great intercessor and the great mediator, and here the Holy Ghost has come forth. Now, the thing is this, you get identified with him. How? By baptism in a name. Now let's face this, brother, sister, there were people identified with John who never did turn to Jesus. No, sir, they never did. They went their way. You say, what happened? Don't ask me. That's God's business, not mine. See? There were also those that were responsible for Christ's death. They tell me that, according to a book of history written, that Caiaphas the high priest was visited by a vision of Jesus. And he and 70 priests at one time turned to Jesus Christ. Just like the Apostle Paul. I haven't any idea. I don't know, but do you hear these things? They could be true or not. Now then, where once there were several names because of several errors and several necessary works, today there is one risen who has done it and is doing it all. He is the great taker out and the putter into. Because he did it, see? And when we go into that water, we are immersed and come forth, we are witnessing that all that he is and did, we are heir to by faith. We testify before all that we have abandoned the old and taken on the new order. Thus a truly repentant believer who is truly filled with the Spirit after a sincere water baptism can in no way ever turn down what God has done for him and is now doing and will do. Now that was a stinger, as Brother Branham said, but I meant it on purpose. That's exactly how I wrote it, and that's exactly how I stand for it. Water baptism. Actually, there is only one way you can look at it. And that is you have identified yourself with him 100% as to what he has done and to what he is doing. And now a lot of people don't think he's doing anything. You say, well, now what about the fact that he's interceding? Well, that's a horse of a different color, is it? See, was that all he's got to do? See, they don't credit the fact that what he has done and what he is doing and what he will do. And water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ has stood for seven church ages. And even in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is a corruption. But nonetheless, it is the titles of the name. Lord Jesus Christ. And when they were baptized in between those ages that had lost the revelation, it still stood good in the representation of death and resurrection and identification. In fact, under the face of the man. I'm sorry to say that there is actually, I believe, in some cases, far better training under the face of the man than many people who say they believe this message have under the face of the eagle. They're legalists. They don't know the first thing about identifying with God. But water baptism is a complete identification of the past, the present, and the future. And so therefore, every single person truly baptized has to recognize what's going on in his day. As in Luther, Wesley, Pentecost, and now this hour. See? How can anybody ever turn down then that which the Word declares that Christ stands behind His Word to perform? And then turns it down. There's no way He can be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It tells you right here. Now let's get this and understand that we're talking of repentance. And when you talk about repentance, you've got to go to water baptism. And it says here, it's impossible for those who are once enlightened and taste the heavenly gift, partake the Holy Ghost, taste the good Word of God, the power of the world to come, having fallen away, to renew them again to repentance. No way. No way. Yet people are being baptized today, and it won't do them any good. Well, you know, don't mean to do them any good in the sense that they couldn't be foolish virgin or come up the white throne judgment. Furthermore, he will be aware of it, for he is a part of it. I want to go over that again. Thus a truly repentant believer, who is truly filled with the Spirit, after sincere water baptism, can in no way ever turn down what God has done for him and is now doing and will do. Now remember, at this point, we're told by Brother Branham that the Christ in the form of the Holy Spirit descends, sets himself at the head of the church in order to raise it in. And of course, the great argument goes on to say, well, he's always been here. What are you talking about? That isn't true. There's no way you can take what Brother Branham said. There's no way you can take Ephesians chapter 1 and precede it by verses 1 to 14, then turn to 15 and not realize something is set in. A presence. Okay? All right. How can a man be full of the Holy Ghost and reject it? Our water baptism testifies to the word of this age. Now, if we've been baptized, and it has stood there as the sign or the witness, and the reality has been forthcoming to the extent of a true repentance, a true justification, a true sanctification, and a true baptism with the Holy Ghost, there is no way that we could turn down the word of this hour because our baptism has testified that we're a part of it. And how could you have anything real if what you got now doesn't testify to what's going on? See, that's why it's not a vehicle of grace, it's a testimony. Then if a man makes a false witness to God, where is he? And a false witness to man. See, pretty serious. Now, I said our water baptism testifies to the word of this age. Repentance and a turn of the heart. And an exodus and an entrance. That is why the Omega revelation of redemption, or rather baptism in the name of Jesus, holds in this hour. That's how it started. Then that's how it's got in. In other words, it's a witness to the very one that was raised. Now, Peter said, what you're looking at here is the Holy Spirit. He's here showing the redemptive work and the priesthood.
See?
You got the same thing right today. The same Holy Spirit is here today. In His fullness. The complete measure. Witnessing to the complete redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and it's a completed work because we have come out for the last time in order to enter in, which is the exit from Babylon. See? Now, you can't have an exodus without God and a prophet. Now notice in this particular case of Exodus, which is the Alpha Exodus, they were baptized unto Moses in what? Through the pillar of fire and a water. In other words, a passageway which they went through. All right. What has God done in this hour? God also has given us, as it were, a rebaptism in this particular sense. That in the pillar of fire that hovers the bride, she is completely immersed in Him in order to have safe passage into the millennium. For Brother Branham said the pillar of fire is here to lead us in. So that's why we're baptized in His name. And baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is now a must. And Brother Branham said it is commanded, thus saith the Lord, that anybody who is not baptized correctly must be rebaptized and must be baptized quickly. Now that didn't hold until this hour. See, and there was a reason for it. And the reason for it was, in that day of Jesus, and now remember, He was baptizing, but not Him. The disciples were baptizing. What name do you think they were baptizing in? They were baptizing in Jesus' name. They had to be. There wasn't any other way they could go. So here we are at the very end time. Water baptism has an absolute, distinct, and powerful meaning. That powerful meaning is this, that not only do we stand here witnessing to the fact of a rebirth, but our baptism goes further than that. It goes to the place where the pillar of fire has literally hovered us, to the place of immersion where we have come out and we are going in to the very millennium self. Now, there are you today who are converts because you're much, much younger than I am. You're young people. And you are new converts. And you are a part of that witness of this hour. Because you see, there is nothing that you could be baptized to except to the witness of this hour. Otherwise, how were they baptized in Luther's day? How were they baptized in Wesley's day? How in Pentecost? It was a witness to the hour. See? And it was a change of the mind. And they stood there to receive the Holy Ghost, which they did. And it folded them into the grave. This doesn't do that. This one's going to take you and escape the grave. This one is going to go by. So therefore, the converts of this hour are a part of the witness of this hour. But I want you to know one thing. Why do you think I have received a part of this message and am a part of it? For the very reason my baptism was utterly genuine, and so was the baptism with the Holy Ghost, until the hour of revelation came. And the hour of revelation says, be baptized over. It didn't say repent and be baptized. It said, be rebaptized, and I was rebaptized. And so is everybody else. See? Now there are those that say, well, I really don't know how I was baptized. And don't go ahead and get baptized. What's merited? Because you stop exactly where your doubts are. Brother Brown said, so you can't go any further. So you see, water baptism is not something here we just look at and just say, well, that's an experience. I think it's in the Word. It really doesn't mean much. It's just an answer of good conscience toward God. Now, just how good must your conscience be to give a good answer? Well, you've got to know something. Just the fact, well, say, there's a crowd down there that made me aware of something. There's a people down there that got a lot of power going for them. There's a people I've seen have changed lives. What about you? See, that's what we're looking at in this hour. In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. When Brother Branham came on the scene, And he said, the greatest revelation of this hour is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, one God, and you must be baptized in his name. Then there's got to be more than just this old reason we've always had to get baptized. Well, it's the thing to do. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's not the thing to do. Unless you're prepared to witness. But I'm going to tell you, your witness will catch up with you. Simon's did, and the whole bunch did. There's a lot of people never get the Holy Ghost. Because, you see, their witness isn't based on that absolute, resolute, and irrevocable word of God, repent. And that's not anything but a genuine repentance imputed to the person who goes in that water. God which knoweth the hearts. Where is that scripture? Yeah. That's over there in the, what is it, Acts the 10th? Is that the 11th chapter of Acts? Let me just see. Comes to my mind, I'll see if I can find it for you. It says here, maybe this might not be, I'm not sure. Peter's talking about how that they came down to get him at Joppa. I began to speak to the Holy Ghost, fell on them and heard the word. They remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized the water, he baptized the Holy Ghost. That's not it. I don't see if it's right in this area here. They said, God which knoweth the hearts and tells you that he filled them with the Holy Ghost. That's exactly what we're looking at. And that is exactly why you see water baptism. Now listen, if people think water baptism isn't what we say it is on the grounds of that absolute witness, and it's a part of what God wants done, though it doesn't bear grace, merits of grace in it. He said when they received the Holy Ghost, chapter 11, verse 16, them remembered out of the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, and ye shall be baptized the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave the like gift is into us, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And then they glorified God that God had granted repentance. And then in that 10th chapter, in the 47th verse, when they were full of the Holy Ghost, he said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Now that's the only place there's a reverse order, because the Holy Ghost had to come on the Gentiles because these Jews were still so ignorant and crass bigoted, they could not believe this was the hour that God had opened the door to the Gentiles. So that was a scripture too. So what God did, he poured out the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, now who can forbid water? Now the point is I'm driving at is this. If he says, who can forbid water now that they have been filled and therefore they have been justified, then my point is this. How important is water baptism? See? It's about time we begin to realize there's nothing in the Word of God that is void of power. The next thing comes up, as I've talked many times, and I'm closing my message tonight, and that is this. How important, then, is communion? How important, then, is foot washing? How important, then, is a lot of things that the prophet laid in order? And we say, well, it really doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. It does matter. And the more we begin to realize the tremendous importance of everything in this Word, and see there is nothing that is devoid of life and power that lies here for you and me, that's the time we're going to start rising higher and higher. And higher and higher we're rising now, because one day there has got to be a rapturing faith take place, which we're entering into now. And I cannot believe for one minute that a rapturing faith discredits anything in the Word of God and relegates it to a place of, well, it really doesn't matter, or so what. Now, there may not be a redemptive work of grace in foot washing. There may not be a redemptive work of grace in baptism. There may not be one in taking those emblems set before us. There may not be one in this, that, and the other. But I'm going to tell you, it's part of what God laid down, and there's no Word of God void of power, no Word of God that fails. So, brother, sister, let's begin to realize that everything that we have before us in this hour, perhaps, not perhaps, but is, multiplied many times more the importance than we ever thought it was. So it behooves us as a church here, as we enter into baptismal services, and we've been doing it. You can see how the preaching is leading to it. Now, it's a ready-mindedness that brings the place to a fruition of faith, where from now on, baptisms count. because we've got that kind of faith. Peter had it. You bet Peter had it. That's why he said, can a man forbid water? Why, he said, well, who needs water now? We got this. See, it doesn't work that way. It is important. It is vital because God laid it in. Okay, let's rise. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we thank you for the privilege, love, mercy, and grace that you've extended this hour to us, that we can stand here, be with the people, Lord, bringing the word in some measure, hopefully believing, Lord, that hearts responded to the extent that now every one of us begins to see as never before the vitality of the word of Almighty God. So that no wonder there is no word that is void of power. And no wonder, therefore, we are justified by our words, and by our words we're condemned. And no wonder also the prophet came back and told us, which we well knew, I'm sure we already knew, Lord, by the very fact even an adage is there in the world concerning what a man does and what a man says. And here this, your own servant, inspired by yourself, said, the thoughts of men's hearts speak louder in heaven than the words upon their lips on earth. So, Lord, here we are. And we stand in that position to acknowledge that we wish and prayerfully ask that you, great Holy Spirit, impress us as never before upon the sacredness of everything that lies within this word that we are told to do, so that we might do all those things with joy and realization that God said it. And he didn't say one thing that was useless. There wasn't one word that fell void. There wasn't one that ever went to the ground. He didn't stand behind. And anything he said not to do is just as evident to be shunned as he said the things to do. And though we know, Lord, that meritorious grace does not lie in it as though it was a part of redemption in that particular sense, ranked with the shed blood. But it does mean, if we believe in the shed blood, and we honor him who honored us, we love him who loved us, then we're only too glad to do these things in the right spirit, which is the Spirit of God. So thank you, Lord, tonight for helping us. Down the road with better understanding, clearer conceptions. As Paul kept praying and crying for the folk, I want you to have clearer conceptions. God, tonight let us have clear conceptions. And clear conceptions by revelation dynamized. Yes, Lord, we want this church to believe. Not some frantic folly that other churches have believed by saying when you're baptized in water, that does it. Now, that's exactly where you're born again. No way. Not saying they couldn't be born again there, but that didn't do it. But we, Lord, with clear conceptions. And now we know what that means. It means it puts us more firmly into the position we should be in Christ and with each other. Praise God, that's how we stand, Lord, and that means everything to us. So we can leave here knowing that we have not only not hurt ourselves, but we've benefited ourselves now. As we declared your word, Lord, let the Spirit work on it, move on it. These hearts and lives here, because we're coming more and more into the full identity through the full presence under the praise and glory of his grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's sing, all right, we'll walk in the line.
Beautiful light, walk where the dewdrop of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world.
You know, the scripture says the path of the righteous shineth more and more to the perfect day. And what about that man that believed unto him, taking him as his Savior, justified, his path leading down to the water? You tell me that's not shining more and more? Coming up out of the water, shining more and more to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Going on to the word of the hour. Brother, sister, listen, let's not fool ourselves for 1 minute. We're living in the positive. We're living in the positive. Reality is here. I don't care what anybody says. I'm sold on it. People can believe this and believe that. I don't care anybody believes anymore. I'm not Paul the Ager, but I feel I just need me alone. Get off my back. Brother Branham said that one time. He got mad because he believed in one God. Preach baptism in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, get off my back. Why did they bother him? What was he going to win? To win one man over. You know what they wanted to win him over for? So he'd proselytize a whole bunch more. Come on, that's what this whole thing's about. That's why it stinks to high heaven. It's a carrion. And that's going to end up the dung upon the earth.
for those vultures went heavy. We're living in reality, brothers and sisters. That's the thing. I just got to talk about this when something begins to move. I don't worry about a pillar fire way down the road. I believe he's with me tonight. I believe he's right here. I don't know how he's here, and I care less. But I believe that's all. The prophet said he's going to take us right in. That's right. We're going. We don't care about what anybody, what does it matter anybody says? What's said right here, what the prophet brought up, indicated. Amen. Listen. You see, there's no way anybody can change his mind once he puts his ear to the door. And there's no way anybody can change his mind once he refuses to put the ear to the door.
Amen.
See? Once God gets those padlocks off, boy, then he padlocks you in the right way. There's nobody gonna get killed. We're stealing. Yes, sir, that pillar of fire, just like it took those Israelites out. But you see, they weren't going, we're going. I'm going to tell you something. Ain't no mixed multitude going, we're going. Ha! You think a mixed multitude there is in the pillar of fire? Come on. Separation time, brother, sister. They don't even believe he's here. All right. Let's take the name of Jesus with you. Sunday 10, 11 o'clock Sunday. All right.